Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that you are here, believing you are the author and finisher of our faith. You are the first and the last. You are the Alpha and Omega. So, Lord, as we would approach thy word this morning and to study the message of the spoken word as the original seed, we pray, Father, that you would anoint our hearts and our minds to get a better understanding of the things in which were on the heart and mind of your prophet, William Branham. And help us, Lord, as we would approach thy word to be reverent and to looking for answers to questions, Lord, that have been in the back of our minds. And so, Father, we just commit this study into thy keeping in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, we'll read Brother Branham's opening before we read Brother Branham's opening prayer for a sermon from the spoken words, the original seed, we'll begin at paragraph 5, where Brother Branham is speaking yet to the audience right before the prayer begins. And he says, "And I had the privilege a few moments ago of talking to an old man and woman, which we know them as Brother and Sister Kidd, who have been very faithful down through the years." And I'd just like to add that Brother and Sister Kidd came from Hamilton, Ohio. When their ministry, they ministered for many, many years. In fact, Brother Brown says, they stopped for a few moments, and I told them to come by, and I wanted to see them a minute. And what a privilege it was to talk to old people that had been preaching the gospel when I was yet a baby. And the glorious old gospel gets better all the time as we near the end of the road. Now, when they got too old to be preaching, he and his wife went out with tape recorders, and they went to people's homes, and they played Brother Branham's sermons. So, you know, they introduced Brother Branham to a lot of people in the area through the tapes. And so, you know, they were just a grand old couple, as Brother Branham is saying. And now there's some prayer clause laying here, and I want to pray over them after a bit. And now let us just bow our heads a moment for a word of prayer. And so before Brother Branham goes to prayer, before we go any more into his study, which actually the next paragraph will be the opening prayer, I just hope that you notice that he said, before we pray, he said, "I've got prayer clause laying here. And so I want to pray over them." Now, you know, I have some prayer clause from Brother Branham that Brother Branham actually prayed over. I received them years ago from Brother Billy Paul. And in fact, when Brother Howard Davis was, when he lay dying in bed with cancer, I went to pray with him, and I brought this prayer cloth that I had received from Brother Billy Paul years and years before. And I laid the prayer cloth on the center of his chest and laid my hands over it. And while praying, I began to feel a vibration or pulsation between his chest and my hand. And after praying, I asked Brother Howard, I said, "Did you feel that?" And he said, "Yeah, I felt that." And I said, "Brother, I don't know what that is, but I really believe that you're healed." And the next day, he went to the hospital for more x-rays, and to his astonishment, the x-ray showed only three dots on his lung. Before that, the previous x-ray had showed his lung was completely full of white marks on the x-ray. But this time, the x-ray only showed three dots. Well, after about 6 weeks, he went for another x-ray, and this time there were no marks, no white marks on the x-ray at all, and they pronounced him fully healed. Well, after about 6 months of good health, one day Brother Howard came to me before service on Wednesday evening, and he said it took him about 2 hours to get out of bed that morning because he could not move. And I believe he said it was on his right side, he couldn't move. And I told him I believe that he had a brain tumor, and it was pressing down on a nerve. Now, I don't know what caused me to say that, but we later come to find out that was exactly what had happened. That night then, after service, I prayed for him, and when I did, I felt led to lay my five fingers of my right hand across his forehead like this. And when I prayed for his healing and rebuked that tumor spirit, I believe that thing left. I told him I believe the Holy Spirit answered our prayer. And I told him that when he goes to the hospital to get it checked, and they'll find that there's tumors there, and they'll want to give him radiation or chemotherapy is what I told him. And I told him if he just waits it out, the tumors will dissolve because the life has left it. It takes the blood to dissolve, you know, as Brother Brown taught us, that the blood has to dissolve away those tumors. And I told him it could take months, but they will dissolve through his bloodstream. But he may have another occurrence of that paralysis, because until they're completely dissolved, a sudden jolt could cause them to do what they did before, to press against the nerve and cause a paralysis on the right side. But I also told him if he goes through chemotherapy, it would kill him. And I told him he was too old to undergo chemo, and he wouldn't last 2 weeks if he did. Well, the next day, Brother Howard went to the hospital for a brain scan, and sure enough, he had some tumors in his brain. They placed red circles across his forehead, and 5 red circles to be exact. The location of those circles was exactly in the same location where each of my fingers had pressed upon his forehead, where I touched his forehead. And the largest tumor was where my largest finger had touched, exactly in the same place as his forehead. Now, you may call that coincidence, but I call it God. And yet, they told him that he needed chemotherapy, and instead of waiting for the tumor to be dissolved by his bloodstream, he took the chemo and he died within a very short period of time after that. I do not recall the exact amount of time that he lasted after taking the chemotherapy, but I believe it was only a couple weeks to my recollection. I talked to Brother Vail and said, Brother Vail, God had totally healed this brother of cancer of the lungs, but then 6 months later he died of this chemotherapy because of a tumor in his brain. And I'll never forget his answer that he said. He said, Brian, he said, I was in a meeting with Brother Branham where people that were blind that received their sight, and by the time that they left those meetings, they were totally blind again. It's all based on faith. And if they allow unbelief to enter in, then whatever God healed them of will return. So we're talking about healing this morning and about the prayer clause that Brother Branham prayed over. Did you ever wonder what the origin of prayer clause was? I hope you know it was a biblical practice. In the New Testament, of course, we see in the book of Luke that a woman with an infirmity touched the hem of Jesus' garment and received her healing. If you'd open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 8, we're going to read a few verses here. Luke chapter 8, and beginning at verse 40 through verse 48. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years old, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. She came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her blood issue stanched. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus says, Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue was gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people what cause that she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. We see also in the book of Acts that people were healed by taking from the Apostle Paul pieces of clothing that he wore, and they were healed. In Acts chapter 19, verse 11 to 12, And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought under the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed them, and the evil spirits went out of them. But did you know that this practice was not confined to the New Testament? We actually see the first time anything like this took place in Scripture is when Israel had sinned by doubting God. So God sent fiery serpents to bite them and poison, and the poison killed many of them. In Numbers 21, in verse 4, we read, And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It's one thing to be discouraged, but it's another thing to act upon that discouragement. But what is discouragement anyway? Ron, what's discouragement?
Despair, down.
Despair, being down? All right, let's move a little bit deeper into this saw here. What's a source of discouragement? Michael?
Bad news.
Huh? Bad news. Bad news, as in circumstances aren't what you thought they would be. All right, but what would cause that? Because two people could have the same circumstances and act completely different. One person's encouraged by the same circumstance, the other person's discouraged by.
Faith of
what? Huh? You said, what was the first word you said?
State of mind.
So, the state of mind, sure. But what, let's go beyond that. Let's go.
Anger of the look.
Huh?
Anger of the look on this circumstance.
Okay, the way you're looking, how you're focused. Let's keep going. Adam.
Poor attitude.
Well, okay, what makes the attitude poor?
Filter for which we're looking at.
All right, sure, the filter. In other words, there's only one attitude that's worth having. Let this attitude that was in Christ be in you, you see. So these people looked around at the circumstances, and instead of focusing on the pillar of fire that was leading them, now just think about this. For 2,000 years, the church has been without the presence of God, and He comes in this hour. And because it's not, we didn't go home in the 60s, well, none of us would have been there. But because of the long suffering of God, people get discouraged. You know, the falling away is due to attrition. What does the word attrition mean? It means a wearing down, a wearing out. People get discouraged because they just wear down. That's what causes discouragement. You get wore out. You think you can't handle it anymore. That's what causes discouragement. And they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Every morning they woke up to a miracle. The manna which fell from heaven. And they said, our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. You don't back talk God. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld that serpent of brass, he lived. Now the people didn't touch it. It wasn't exactly a prayer cloth, but it was a pole. It was a rod, a staff with a brazen serpent on top of it. But even before this story, we see that Moses had a rod and Aaron had a rod, which they carried with them. And God performed many miracles using those two rods. Now the rod was a part of their attire. They call it a staff. So you could say it was a part of their clothing, because they took it everywhere they went, as a walking stick to make their walk a little easier, I guess, and also as a weapon in their hands for safety from wild animals, and possibly wild men. In Exodus 4 and verse 1, and Moses answered, and he said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is it in thine hand? And he said, it is a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground, and he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now it's interesting that the very first miracle that God performed for Moses was turning his rod into a serpent. And when the people were bitten, God said, make a rod with a serpent on the top. Put it out so that all can see it. And whoever is bitten, when he sees that rod, will be saved. a piece of clothing, a rod. You know, we call a piece of clothing. Well, this belt is a piece of clothing. The shoes are a piece of clothing. They're kind of stiff. The rod is a piece of clothing. It's a accoutrement. It's a part of his attire. Now, from what I read in the scripture, both Moses and Aaron had a rod that they used in their ministries. Because Moses threw down his rod and it became a serpent. And we know that Aaron's rod, though it was just a dried out stick, it blossomed with new leaves on it, showing that God had chosen him above the other tribes to lead in the worship. From God has provided a way, Brother Branham said, but when Moses threw down his rod and these fellows standing there with supersensory perception, they threw down their rods. They'd done the same thing that Moses done, only Moses was following the line of God. And what happened? There is nothing the man could do. He fulfilled his duty. And when you do everything that you can do in the line of duty, then it's God's business to provide a way. God will provide for himself a sacrifice, see? And Moses threw his rod down, and Aaron threw his rod down, and they turned into serpents. And here come the supersensory perceptionists, and he threw down their rods, and they turned, and then Moses could do nothing else. Then God provided a way. Their rod eat up the others. What happened to the rods? Did the snake get bigger, or what happened? Oh, God still has a provided way, and he's able to make a way when there's no other way. He is the way. And from church dedication, Brother Bram said, no wonder the church natural today can't believe in miracles. They've never come into a miracle working place where they're at rest with God. Why is it that we can't expect miracles? When a miracle happens, it's something that's strange and out of the ordinary. When a miracle happens, it's something that you never expected. It's something that... Why isn't it that we can't expect miracles? Well, it's because we don't expect that God's there. If you truly believe that the supernatural was in your presence, then you believe the supernatural could take place. It's all a matter of our faith. Do we truly believe that we're in the line of God's duty? When I sat down there in Uganda, because the rain was pelting so hard and the hail was coming down so hard, and something spoke and said, what are you sitting down for? Did not I send you? I said, yes, Lord, you sent me. Then that inner voice said, then take charge of the meeting. Now, how am I supposed to take charge of the meeting? Well, I had a pattern. Jesus in the boat, he told the storm to stop. Brother Branham in the mountains in Colorado told the storm to turn away. I had my pattern. I stepped forward. I said, brothers, let's pray. Rebuke that devil in the name of Jesus Christ. And the storm went away. We should expect miracles. When you have a need, ask, and it shall be given. Don't doubt. James said, a man that doubts, he won't get nothing. You believe it and you confess it, like the man who was blind for 2 weeks after he confessed his healing. All of a sudden one day that the eyes just opened up. He was sitting in the barber chair. Or about the woman that had the ulcer. She couldn't eat. And 2 weeks later, she and another woman in her neighborhood who had been prayed for by Brother Branham, both, he said, the Holy Spirit came through at that hour. And both in that neighborhood received their healing. From church dedication, he said, no wonder the church... natural today can't believe in miracles. They never come into the miracle working place where they're at rest with God. There's where Aaron's rod budded something that was dead. An old dry stick off the desert in that holiest of holies took new life and bloomed blooms and sprouted out and brought leaves. How? It was laying in the holiest of holies. You can take a dead sinner, rotten, carnal in his mind and in his thinking, a criticizer of the power of God, and bring him into the presence of the Holy Ghost, and there'll be something happen to him. Sure, entering into that lonely place with God. He dwells, says Moses in the next chapter, in the thickness of the darkness. That's where God dwells. That's where life stays, is in the midst of a rotten corruption. Where does the life stay? In the seed after it's rotten. When it dies, it to itself, it brings forth a new life. Where does God stay? He will stay with you if you're ready to die out to yourself and give Him a chance and service and body, intellectual, spirit, thoughts and soul, your faith in God, the three-room house. Now notice the times in the following scriptures how Moses used his rod in service for God. In Exodus 10:13, and Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night, and when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. Exodus 9:23, and Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. Exodus 8:16, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Exodus 7:19, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all of their pools of water, that they become blood, and that they may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, blood in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. Exodus 4:20, and Moses took his wife and his sons and sent them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. You don't want to leave that piece with you, or without you. Exodus 8:5, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come out upon the land of Egypt. Exodus 7:20, and Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod, and he smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. Exodus 17:9, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And as long as Moses' hands were up, they were winning. So he had actually some men to hold up his hands so they would continue and finish the battle. Exodus 17:5, and the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Exodus 7:10, and Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. And Numbers 20:11, and Moses lifted up his hand with his rod. He smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Now they had 2 million people to give water to. That's a lot of water to be dispersed. I imagine if each one drank even just a quart, which if they're very thirsty, they're probably going to drink a half a gallon. That's 1 million gallons. Of water coming out of that rock. We see how many times God performed miracles using just a stick or rod, as it was called. And in fact, the rod of each man was to be identified with his name written on it. That is how God wanted to show all of Israel who He had chosen to lead His people. And He chose the tribe of Levi using Aaron's rod, which God took this dried out stick and He caused it to blossom. In Numbers 17:1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will choose to meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they that murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's house, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded. And it brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the people unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so as the Lord commanded him, so he did. 2 Kings 2:1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by the whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets that were in Bethel came forth to Elisha. And they said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets there at Jericho came to Elisha, and they said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, and he wrapped it together. And he smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, a horse of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into the heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his clothes, and he rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the water, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Just a piece of cloth. Moses struck the water with his rod. The Red Sea parted. Elijah struck the water with his mantle. The Jordan parted. From God as a provided lamb, Brother Branham said, and then how that she come up and fell down at Elijah's feet, and Gehazi jerked her up, that wasn't becoming around his master, and she revealed what was wrong. And Elijah went down and raised up the little boy by laying his body upon the little fellow. And I want you to notice the mother's faith too. She laid the baby upon the bed of Elijah that he had been laying on. And I want you to, and I want to clear up Paul's idea here to my way of thinking, you know. Paul put handkerchiefs upon the sick and the afflicted and aprons. I don't believe Paul was unscriptural. I think here's where he got it. You remember what the first thing Elijah said to Gehazi? He said, take my staff and go lay it upon the baby. He knowed everything that he touched was blessed. And so you remember, Paul didn't pray over the handkerchiefs. They just took them off of his body. That was the people's faith. So you see, he said, take my staff, and if anybody salutes you, don't salute back, and lay it on the baby. But the woman's faith wasn't in that staff. It was in that prophet. And she said, I'll not leave you till, sure as your soul lives, I'm not going to leave you. So Elijah, to get rid of her, he had to go with her. So he went in and laid his body upon the little baby, dead baby, and it sneezed 7 times, and it came to life. Now we know that Elisha received a double portion of the spirit that had been on Elijah. And in the book of 2 Kings 13:21, we read, and it came to pass as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood upon his feet. From the cloak of Jesus, where virtue left him, through that cloak, and healed that woman. To the rod of Moses that parted the sea, that brought forth all the blessings, the water and all the cursings. From the rod of Aaron, which budded in the presence of the Lord. From the mantle of Elijah that parted the Jordan. From the staff that was laid upon the baby. So we see that quickening power was still on those old bones of Elisha, down in that sepulcher. From why are people so tossed about? Brother Bram said, and now after they left that second court, the sanctification, they entered into this consecrated life, entered into the presence of God. And while they were in there, there's where they had all these glorious things. What a very beautiful type that is in there. Anything dead, come in. It lived again. Did you ever think of that? They took Aaron's rod and they laid Aaron's rod in the presence of this holy place. And when they did, in one night's time, it budded and blossomed and yielded almonds in one night's time. Think of it. In the presence of God, this old dead rod, lying there in the presence of God, it budded and it blossomed. And it yielded almonds in one night. What was it then? What kind of a rod was it? It was an almond tree rod. That's what he'd taken it from. The stick was often of an almond tree. And you are a stick of some kind. And you was taken off the branch of humanity, which was God's created son in the beginning. And you may be fallen, you may be dead, alienated from God. But by that creation, you were created to be a son of God. And you may bounce around and be respected and honored out here in the courts, but if you ever get into that glorious place and hit away with God, you'll yield what you're supposed to do. Now listen, I haven't told this story for a long time because I've kept this kind of thing personal and close to this church only. But I believe that God is the same and He changes not. And I believe in studying for this message last night, I learned something about an experience that I had about 14 or 15 years ago. It all took place back before Brother Cash moved from Tennessee to Texas. As I said, it may have been 14, 15 years ago. Anyway, Brother Cash was still living near Knoxville, Tennessee at the time, and he had a grove of trees next to his house there. I do not know what kind of a tree it was, but they grew very tall, but the trunk was very thin, only a few inches across. Anyway, there was a brother that helped out around the place, and he had cut some pieces to make walking sticks from those trees. He gave me a couple of them, and when I got home, I shaved off the bark and sanded them down so that it could really dry out more quickly. It made a very nice walking stick. It was very light and hollow in the middle, but very strong. Anyway, I'd gotten it somewhere around early fall, perhaps August or July, or maybe September at the latest. And I left it in the garage. Well, and I think it was a few months later, sometime around October or November, that I had to go away to Long Island, New York, on a business trip. And during that time I was away, the police had found a dead man's body just down the road here off of Middleborough, at the intersection of 71. Well, my wife went out, when she heard that news, she went out to the garage and got herself a stick to keep in the bedroom in case someone tried to break into the house. She put it under our bed, under where I usually sleep. She forgot about the stick once I got home, and I slept on it for the next few months. And sometime in March, right around Easter, I was doing some spring cleaning, and as I was cleaning under the bed, I noticed this stick was laying under the bed. Now, the stick had been cut down for more than 7 or 8 months, and I had completely debarked it so that it was smooth and had not any limbs on it, nor any leaves on it. It was just a dried-out stick. But when I pulled it out from under my bed, it had grown two limbs, which were two little leaves, that were growing out of this dried-out stick, and I knew something special had taken place, but I didn't have a clue. But you know how we are. We are so afraid to tell others about what the Lord does because we're afraid that they will think that we're trying to make something out of it. But I took that stick down to the church and I showed it to the church that next service. And I still have that stick. I keep it in my study as a token of the ministry that God has given me. And I didn't claim anything by it, but thought it was quite strange, because the only time that I had heard of that happening was the rod of Aaron blossoming in the presence of the Lord. After I took it out from under my bed and showed it to the church, I left it in the corner of the room in the basement. And in a few weeks, the leaves dried up and they fell off. I wish I could have taken a picture of it, but I'm sure several of you out there can still remember what happened. Do you remember that, Steve? Now, what does that mean? I don't know. But I believe that same God that caused Aaron's rod to bud is the same God that caused this other rod to bud. And you know, it's strange how God works. But after that, the doors begin to open up around the world to minister the doctrine of Christ. And since then, the Lord has taken me around the world time and time again, teaching the doctrine of Christ to any and all who would listen. Now, from Hidden Life in Christ, Brother Branham said, "Now watch. There's where they put Aaron's rod. Not out there in the outer courts. They put it in here on the inside to select who would be what priesthood." I know that speaks directly of Christ, but it also speaks of the sinner, or types of the sinner. You take a man that's diddle-doddled along in the church all of his life and still dead in sin and trespasses. But when that man was on the outside, that old rod, it was just an ordinary stick, and it wouldn't have been carried along in Aaron's hand till it was all dried up. There was no life in it. That's the man that's cut off from God. That's the man that's without Christ. That's the man that may be a member of the church, but knows no more about God than a Hottentot knows about an Egyptian knight walking on. Oh, I believe I belong to the church. It was in Aaron's hand. Yeah, he was used, but dead. And when that rod was put into the holiest of holies, into the consecrated place of God, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, you know what happened? It budded and blossomed and yielded almonds all in one night. Hallelujah. Now, I'm sure that some will say that I'm trying to make something of myself by what took place. And if you might think that, then you're no different than Joseph's brothers, who thought that Joseph was trying to make something out of his dreams that God gave him. Amen. But you don't give yourself a dream. And I didn't make that thing happen. It happened because God made it happen. Look, you can't make yourself anything more or anything less than what God has made you. And if we are true stewards of His doctrine and walk in His love and His grace, then we will never make anything more of ourselves than He will make of us. But if we lift Him up, He said that He would draw all men unto Himself. So that's the main theme that we should have in our lives, to see what we can do to lift up the name of Christ to all men. I didn't ask to go to all these places. In fact, I would rather have a church large enough that I couldn't get away, honestly. I'd rather just be with you all and not have to go anywhere. But that's not what He's chosen for me to do. And that is not what He's chosen for my life. At least not yet, anyway. I'm still praying that He'll change His mind. But that's still my hope, that someday this little church will grow to a place that I'll be very busy with the local ministry, the local affairs. But right now, my ministry is most effective on the road. I know one thing for sure: if you get puffed up, God will never use you. But that doesn't mean that you should shut up about what God has done for you either. Seems to me, if Brother Branham had not shared with us what God had done for him in his ministry, we would never have known most of what took place concerning the working of the Holy Spirit in this hour. But you see, his ministry was to declare him that he's here. And I guess you just can't get me to shut up either. I've seen too much evidence that he's still with us. I've seen storms abated in an instant, like Brother Branham did. I've seen record heat wave turned cool within hours of praying, dropping by 30 degrees in a matter of an hour. I've seen a miracle after miracle and healing after healing. And you know that man cannot do those things. God is still on the scene, and he's still here in the form of the pillar of fire, and he's still leading us to the millennium. And yes, I've seen with my own eyes a dead, dried out stick come to life again. Why? Because God changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So does that make me somebody? No. Aaron was still Aaron. He wasn't Moses, never claimed to be. He was just a minister of Moses. He was not the prophet of the hour. But he did serve the same living God that Moses served. He never tried to take Moses' place. He knew his own weaknesses and never professed anything other than to be one of God's ministers. And let me say this. Did Moses try to exalt himself? He did one time. He took the rod and he struck the water. He struck it twice when all he had to do is just touch it once. But Moses knew that God is sovereign. He'll exalt whom he will. He'll debase who he will. From the hidden life, he said, in this same place, Brother Bram said, we don't have much time because I got to hurry. But just for another thought, in this same place they put Aaron's rod to make a decision who God had chosen and who he hadn't. And that rod that was a dead stick in one night's time come to life, brought buds, brought flowers, and brought almonds. It both come to life, brought blossoms, and yielded fruits, a very typical pattern of the sinner being brought to God into the holy place. Remember that rod passed over every one of those other elements, and it got inside the holy place still dead. But to abide, it never come to life when they first brought it there. That's the reason the Holy Spirit watches you since you received the Holy Ghost, to see your attitude towards His kingdom. If it had been selfish motives, if the things that you thought of has been to further your denomination, or if it's doing further, better to better you or your position, if it's to make you a man looked up to in the world, if it's to build you a big church somewhere or some popularity or some other outside of increasing or in bettering the kingdom of God, brother, then something's wrong. And from church dedication, he said, no wonder the church natural today can't believe in miracles. They've never come into a miracle-working place where they're at rest with God. But there's where Aaron's rod budded, something that was dead. And an old dry stick off the desert in that holiest of holies took new life and bloomed blooms and sprouted out and brought leaves. How? It was laying in the holiest of holies. You can take a dead sinner, rotten, carnal in his mind, and in his thinking, a criticizer of the power of God, and bring him into the presence of the Holy Ghost. There'll be something happen to him, sure. Entering into that lonely place with God. He dwells, says Moses in the next chapter, in the thickness of the darkness. That's where God dwells. And from the supernatural, Brother Bram said, look, the people who eat the manna out here on the ground was eating the same manna that the high priest eat in under the Shekinah glory. As Brother Vail told me years ago, he said, Moses ate the same manna the people ate. But this manna withered away out on the ground. But that in the hidden place, it never did wither away. It lasted through the span of years. And a man who walked in there, when the high priest went in behind the veil, beyond the veil that separated the holiest from the holiest of holies, when he walked in there, the veil dropped behind him, that man. And he was even soundproof. And he was shut off from all the world and the surroundings. He knowed nothing in there but living in the presence of God. And a man or woman that ever walked into the Shekinah glory of God, the whole world shut off behind him. No matter what the devil says, you don't pay any attention to it. He's living in a different atmosphere. He lived in there where they put Aaron's rod, and it was nothing but an old dead stick off of an olive tree. But once laid in the presence of God, it yielded what it was supposed to in the beginning. In one night's time, it budded, blossoms, and brought almonds. And from the ark, Brother Bram said, Aaron's rod was put in there and budded. An old rod that was dead, a staff, a stick, no more than that piece of wood right there, that all life is gone from it. It's dry as it can be, but once put into that holy place, it lived again. Every sinner, I don't care how dull, how black, what your life has been, in the presence of Christ, you'll live again and bloom and bring forth blossoms nourished of the Spirit. How sick you are, that doesn't matter. You'll live yet in the presence of the atonement. What a marvel. What a thing we have under consideration. What a scripture. What a God. What perfect. What a sure foundation. All other grounds is sinking sand. All other grounds is sinking sand. Now, do you suppose that God would do the same thing today? I know that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I've seen the rod bud forth with two leaves, which is a witness. God witnessing with two leaves that have bud forth from a dried old stick, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And if the same things are not happening in our lives that happened with the prophet, that we need to get closer to the holiest of holies. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. A reminder today, Lord, of that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. For 2,000 years, not much happened in the Christian world. Men backslid. From the days of Paul, when the other apostles were just hiding away, Paul's out there taking on the enemy, withstanding the devil, praying for the sick. People are being healed. And now in this hour, you came down with healing in your wings. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You showed us in your prophet, William Branham, how sons of God ought to act and ought to conduct their lives and what kind of faith we ought to have. Father, help each and every one of us to enter into your Shekinah glory. Help us to enter into your presence, O God. Help us to walk in the light as you are in that light, knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin, and that we'll have fellowship with thee and with one another. And help us to realize, Father, that the way you acted then is the way you act today, for you change not. And now with all of these thoughts, Father, we just ask you to help us. Help us as we approach the end, knowing that time and eternity are blending together. Help us to be so fixated upon thy presence that no matter what happens, what circumstances happen around us, it matters not to us. And help us, Father, that the attitude which was in Christ Jesus would be in us. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know, God told Moses to take that stick. And he said, don't give it back to Aaron. He said, I want you to put it here on display as a token against all those who would murmur. I think I'm going to take that stick out of the study and put it someplace in the church where you all can see that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God bless you all.